You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we're going to be speaking about the saving mission of Christ, both for all of humanity and how it reacts and interacts with us as a church. The first point I'm going to begin with today is the question of mission. A mission is a task or duty, usually being sent somewhere to do a something. Missionaries are sent to different parts of the world to bring the gospel to others. It's very rare to have a person sent on a mission by themselves. They are sent by someone who is in authority, a someone who puts them into play. We are all on a mission. At the end of Mass, the priest says, "Go announce the gospel, O Lord," and we are sent ad missio. And that element of being sent out is very important because we are not meant to be sitting sedentary. Jesus himself had a mission to redeem mankind. The Father sent the Son for this saving mission. You see, Christ was sent ad missio. Jesus came to do the Father's will. He perfectly reveals to us the Father and his loving plan. It was very important for us to see that element, that there is an admissio, there's a sending out, so that we ourselves see that we are not living for ourselves, but for a greater good, for God's mission, our vocation. Some people have an issue which they imagine a God as a type of policeman or judge. God truly is infinitely just, but he is also infinitely loving and compassionate, and we know that from John 3:17. Because God sends his Son for what reason? For love. For our redemption. Our redemption is so necessary. How is Abraham like God the Father and Isaac like Jesus? We've spoken about this before, but it's very important when we look at it and we understand that these prefigurements really shine and give us an idea what truly is that relationship which God has amongst the Trinity and what we must have with God. The second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, became man in the divine person of Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man, as we spoke about in our last episode. Jesus then told man about who is God. Can you imagine a God who loves us, who made us out of this love, and who stands by and watches humanity falter and fail and fall because they lack this understanding? Jesus told man about who God truly is, revealing the truth of God as Trinity, God's loving plan for us, and which he lovingly carries out through the church that he himself founds. This element is very important. Jesus was sent on a threefold mission: priest, prophet, and king. Jesus wants our participation, but he also gives us images of how we are to live this life. It is not like he is a great teacher who comes and says, acquire your own enlightenment and you will somehow get there. He shows us the means and gives us the tools to arrive at the means. So, priest, he offered himself in sacrifice to the Father. Prophet, he taught God's truth. But more than that, he was God's spokesman. That's what a prophet is. And king, he came to start the kingdom of God on earth. This mission, this admissio, is so important because it's part of this kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God on earth, in which we are his subjects, but we live this kingdom amongst ourselves, without our neighbors, and with all those around us. We need this element to understand it, that we can't live this kingdom of Christ as a merely spiritual reality. True, it's a spiritual reality, but it desperately needs a physical reality. Jesus faithfully and obediently obeyed his Father and lived this life. His yes to God replaces Adam's no. And we spoke about this before, many times before, but this is important for us to understand. His love, his desire to replace the sin of mankind is how he had the power to redeem us. If he did not do this, then he would not have redeemed us, because we would be stuck with this no for all eternity. Jesus is faithful, and through him, God's life is offered to mankind. As Redeemer, Jesus is the new Adam. How can we follow Jesus' example and do God's will? God's will is so hard, so difficult. We have our own will, we have our own desires, and with that, it's always difficult. But we need to be open to God's will. And how do we know that? We see the person of Jesus, and we see how it was difficult, even for him. At this point, we're going to have a break, and we'll be right back, and we'll begin to look at the Trinity as a reality. We'll be back in a quick moment's time.
Christi et caritas.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
God has a plan for us, and in that plan, He wants us to be happy with Him in heaven for all eternity. But part of that mystery of the plan of God is rooted in the Trinity. Now, quickly, I'm going to go over the basics of the Trinity. It is a mystery, so we can't expect to understand all its elements immediately. We have all eternity with God in heaven to be able to get to that point. But at this point, we're not going to arrive at that. Let's go quickly as a pencil and paper idea of sketching out the basic details. First point. All three persons are God and possess divine nature, but are distinct from one another. All three persons are eternal or co-eternal. The three persons are distinguished by their relationship with each other. The Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Holy Spirit does not proceed only from one of the persons. The Father created through the Son in the Holy Spirit. The three persons work together. The Son became man in the divine person of Jesus Christ. He is eternally begotten of the Father and was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the Creed, but do we understand it? That's a greater question. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets, and is worshipped and glorified with the Father and Son. So the voice of God is through the Holy Spirit. When we are in trouble, when we are confused, we need to appeal to the Holy Spirit to inflame our hearts and to give us the understanding to arrive at that next conclusion, that next ability to make that step that we need in our mission, in our vocation as Christians. How did Jesus teach? Did he teach by writing a book? Did he teach by sophisticated syllogisms? Did he teach through complicated philosophical arguments? Did he teach through dialogues like the ancient Greeks? He taught through sermons and parables. Now, we hear the word parable a lot, but what is a parable? A parable is a story that uses examples to demonstrate a truth. Look at the main parables found in the Bible, found in the Gospel. The Good Samaritan. If you were to go into a time machine and get the yellow pages and look up Good Samaritan, would you find him? The answer is no, but it doesn't make the story any less right. If we'd find the Levite or the scribe or whoever, would we be able to find them? Could we find the robbers who robbed the poor man? No. But it doesn't take away from the truth of the story. All of those parables have a profound truth in them. The prodigal son, that is there and that is discernible, and that is as discernible today as it was 2,000 years ago. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Miracles are proof of his divinity, and they demonstrated his teachings. For example, his resurrection is proof of his teaching that he is the Son of God. St. Paul is very clear on that. If there was no resurrection, there would be no Christianity. When Jesus walked on water, he proved to his disciples that he was God. And proof of that is that they adored him. Good Jewish men would never adore a human, even a great human. Jesus shared his role as teacher with his disciples. Today he teaches through the church. The teachings of the church are called magisterium, which is the Pope and the bishops in union with him. With the charism of infallibility, they teach without error on matters of faith and morals. Magisterium is also scripture and sacred tradition combined, taught together. So it's a combination of elements in that teaching. The word magisterium is derived from the Latin word master, which means teacher. All bishops share in the teaching office, since they are all successors of the apostles, that the Holy Spirit would bring Jesus' teachings to their remembrance so that they, in fullness of truth, can give it to the church as a whole. The duty to share the truths of God is shared with every Christian by virtue of his baptism. The question is, how are we teaching our faith? In any profession, if we do not continue to upgrade, we downgrade. If we don't keep on top of the subject, we fall off. It's like that in every profession. Engineering, medicine, even mechanics. And it's no different with our faith. If we are not learning how to improve, then it is degrading. It is moving down. Our baptism, our confirmations, have we continued to learn about our faith? Have we found ways to learn more and to make it more profound? And if the answer is no, well, maybe this show is an opportunity for us to learn. Maybe we can share what we learned through this little show of sorts to others. Maybe we could share it with our grandchildren, with our children, and with the world as a whole. Because we are all called to be teachers. Every single one of us, we're called collectively to bring this missionary element to the whole world. It is not meant just for our living room, just for our kitchen. And if that's not clear, we have an issue. We're born to be living stones of the church. We're born to share what we have. We're born to give to others what we have nurtured within ourselves. And if what we have within ourselves is stillborn, then we truly have a difficulty. We truly have an issue. And hopefully it's not that. Look at the early Christians and how they shared their faith with one another and with others. Do we do the same? What's interesting many times is that we believe that the vocation to teach and the vocation to missionary work is profoundly and exclusively reserved to those who are called to ministerial service. But that's not true. The Second Vatican Council made it very clear that we are all called to be Christ, to be anointed ones through our baptism to all those out there, and particularly those in need, those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are in need of that help. Question is, are we? And we say, but I don't know. But do we make any effort to learn more, to be what we're supposed to be? And if it's a negative answer, then truly we need to, as they say, pull up our socks and begin to get into this work. Get our hands into the dough and begin to start working. How is our devotional life in the Trinity? How do we participate at Mass, the sacred services? How is our devotional lives? Do we pray the Rosary? Do we have a devotion to Our Lady? Our Lady has that three-point connection to the Trinity. Daughter of the Father, Mother of the Son, and Spouse of the Holy Spirit. Do we use Our Lady to have access to the three persons of the Holy Trinity? Or do we sit back and expect great things to happen without trying? Truly, we don't do that in our normal lives, but in our spiritual lives, we have high expectations of ourselves. Our involvement at church, in our parish, is it active? Is it loving? Or is it lazy? Do we sit back and wait for others to do it? If that's the case, then truly we have an issue. Truly we have difficulties. Truly we can do better. And that's my hope. We can do better. We need to be more involved. We need that element of having our hands, embracing those of our neighbor to build the kingdom of God out of the living stones of our faith. We must be more like the early church than the church of today, in which we look around ourselves, we don't know anyone, and no one wants to be involved. The early church, everyone was involved. And there was radical persecution. It wasn't popular to say you were Christian. Maybe that's going back. At this point, we're going to break for a quick moment's time, and then we'll be right back.
Gloria in excelsis Deo, et in terra pax omnibus, bona voluntatis. Domine fili.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice, wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. At this point, we're going to look at what is a priest? The three levels of holy orders are deacon, priest, and bishop. So what is a priest? Priest is a man set apart and consecrated to serve God in his church. He intercedes for us, offers to worship on behalf of man to God. He also brings God and his grace to the people through the sacraments. A priest acts in person of Christ during the liturgy. He is to be a Christ-like example at all times, bringing God's love to all people. Jesus is the one true priest whose sacrifice on the cross won for us the gift of sanctifying grace. So when we look at priests, the first example, the paramount of all, is Christ himself. All the others are facsimiles or images or reflections of that priesthood of Jesus Christ. As Hebrews tells us, he is the great high priest. No matter what has happened to us in our lives, we have to look towards Christ, and it's for Christ that everything else comes. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, united within himself the human and divine natures. No one else could have ever done that. As priest, he offers the perfect sacrifice of himself to the Father. Every other Mass is a repositioning of that same sacrifice. Now, how can it be done hundreds and millions of times? Because it is a divine sacrifice. If it was human, like Hebrews tells us, he would need to offer a new sacrifice every day of a new victim. And besides that, he would have to offer one on behalf of his own sins. Since he does not have any, he can offer a pure and worthy sacrifice. As a priest, he offered the perfect sacrifice of himself to the Father, which was pleasing to the Father, redeeming man and purchasing eternal life. Without that, we are lost. There's no eternal life for ourselves. Sacraments. What does the word sacrament mean? The word sacrament was something that touched the early Christians profoundly. When someone became a legionary. Many at a time, they came from nowhere. They came from a barbarian tribe, or they came from the land. But once they had made that oath of a legionary, everything transformed. The state became part of them, and they became part of the state. There was an obligation of the state towards them, and they towards the state. It changed their very nature. It changed their character. It imprinted a character upon themselves that wasn't easy, if possibly, to be removed. They would tattoo the person as an image that they were one in the same. Let's keep that in mind, that the early Christians kept that mind of sacrament being something which enacted something very permanent, very solid. So in order to share in grace with mankind, grace is the life of God. It's that living action of God within ourselves. Jesus gave us those sacraments, those elements that impart character, which change us. Think about baptism. Baptism transforms us from a creature of God to a child of God, sharing that adoption of God within ourselves. And the apostles were told by Christ to bring these gifts to all of the world, to baptize all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ himself instituted the seven sacraments. The church does not have the power to institute a sacrament. The church allows and blesses the sacramentals, not sacraments. In Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus told the apostles to go forth and baptize all nations. The Last Supper, Jesus institutes both the Eucharist and the priesthood, when he gave the apostles to consecrate the Eucharist. Luke 22:11-19. He also gave them the power to forgive sins, and that's found in John 20:22-23. Jesus declares the sanctity of marriage, raising it to the level of a sacrament in Matthew 19:3-6. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 2:4. We know this is distinct from baptism, Acts 8:14-17. Anointing the sick is seen in Matthew 10, verse, and James 5:14. In the sacraments, Jesus works through the minister of the sacrament. In this way, he pours out his grace into the souls through an outward sign he instituted for this purpose. What's important about sacraments is that they do what they say they're going to do. When Jesus tells them, do this in memory of me, that action happens. When the priest says, this is my body, truly it becomes the body of Jesus. This is my blood, truly it becomes his blood. It isn't a symbol, it isn't consubstantial, it is truly a transformation. If we don't see this, if we don't feel this, we don't understand this point, the sacraments lose towards us that reverence it should have. Every time we go to Mass, it should be as though we are on Calvary Hill, as though we are at the Last Supper, seeing those marvelous moments of Christ transforming himself. Let's look for a moment at the sanctity of marriage. His first public miracle is at the wedding feast in Cana. He takes what is very common in the Jewish tradition, a marriage, and he blesses it by his presence. And by blessing it by his presence, he is there with some of his disciples, with Christ, with Mary, and with all of those people. And a marriage at that time was not something which was quick. It wasn't an hour or two. It was days. Mary goes to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. Mary is concerned for the difficulty that the new couple has. Lacking wine was the water of the day. Without water, people were going to start going home. And Jesus answers, what does this have to do with us? Why do I need to do this? And she doubles down, and Jesus performs his first miracle. The key about it was that he didn't just make enough wine so that they would have the difficulties overcome for the moment, or enough wine that they could go and find more wine somewhere else, but they an absolute abundance of wine. And not just any wine, but the best wine. That's what we have to remember. God wants the best for us. He wants to give us only the best. And with the best, he wants us to have an image of what heaven is. Heaven is the best. It's the best of all. And if we understand that, then truly we will do what is necessary to reach heaven. Marriage, because of its contract nature, because it's between two mortals, is much afflicted, much injured, and much benigned. And Jesus lifts the bar on it when he explains about the nature of marriage, where the difficulties of marriage are from the beginning, are with humans, with sin. So much so that the apostles say, then, if that's the case, then why would you get married at all? Jesus doesn't say what's easy. He says what is true. And that is very important, because true may not go down easily, but it has longer action. Anointing of the sick. We find that both in Matthew 10, first verse, and James 5, 14. And looking at the letter of St. James, we can see that in the early church, it was very common. The anointing and praying on of those who were sick. In our church today, we have this powerful sacrament, which is made up of various parts. Anointing, apostolic blessing, and also not forgetting viaticum, food for along the way. The action of the anointing of the sick is such that it can cure the person who is ill. It brings comfort to those who are in an impaired form of health. It can bring them to where they need to be. Because we are not born for this earth, we're born for heaven. And this is the food for along the way. But last, like to note, is that anointing of the sick is not last moments. It is not the death rite. It is not meant for, nor is it something that will expedite our leaving of this world. It is for the healing of the person. So when we look at it and we say, no, don't call for the priest because then he will die. Not only are we being silly, we're being superstitious, but also downright sad, lacking faith. But besides that point, what are we doing? Where is our trust in God? God wants good for us. Not bad. When Jesus performed those miracles, did he kill the person? No. But, keep in mind, it's thy will be done, not my will be done. And that needs to be our motto. That needs to be our modus operandi. The gift and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the action of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, must be a part of our lives. Through baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. Through confirmation, we receive the Holy Spirit. We can receive these gifts at different times. But how is it that our lives are not instilled with that Holy Spirit? The sacraments are outward signs of an inward reality. When we receive the sacrament of the sick and we have the oil, the sacred chrism, put on our foreheads, it's an outward sign that our soul is being anointed. At baptism, when the priest calls out for our ears to be opened and that we become what we're supposed to be, how is it? How is that action? At baptism, we share in the priestly ministry of Christ. We are called to offer worship to the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We consecrate our lives and our work to God, making ourselves and all we do a holy and pleasing sacrifice to the Father in union with the Holy Spirit and Christ. But do we live that way? Do we live in a manner which brings us to that great reality? And if not, then we better start. Baptism is not some weird family tradition, nor is it some bizarre element in which we need to do it to keep our grandparents happy. It actually does something. It acts, transforms, and makes us agreeable to God. So today we've looked at Jesus as the one who initiates the mission. Jesus, the teacher, who teaches us and shows us the way to heaven. And we looked at Jesus as priest. We'll continue on this journey of looking at the person of Jesus, because truly, if we do not know who Jesus is, how can we follow him? How are we to follow Jesus if we do not know who he is? Keep in mind, Jesus is in time. Jesus is a person whom wanted to interact with the people, to be within us, in our human relations. He is not some type of God who is far from us. He is not some type of great intellect who sat under a tree and was enlightened, for he did not need enlightenment, for he was God. He was not some great warlord who killed those who did not agree with him. He was God, made flesh, made man, to be with us, to show us where we're supposed to go, who suffered like us, and showed us that suffering was the royal route to heaven. How? Through his cross, the most ignominious way of dying at that time. So with those points said today, we kind of branch ourselves into a new line within these catechism classes, far more into the person of Christ. Our last episode was talking about the heresies of those who didn't understand who Christ truly was. Now we're looking at who he truly is and trying to understand it ourselves, that we get to a point where we understand who Jesus is. Not some type of random teacher, not some type of unknown guru, but truly God made flesh. In all ways human, except sin. Sin is a rejection of God, and it would be against his very nature to sin. Lastly, before we end today, let's quickly look at the role that Our Lady also has within this picture. Our Lady accompanied our Lord in those 3 years. She formed a group of holy women who attended to the necessities of the disciples, apostles, and Jesus. She didn't attract attention upon herself, and many a person who has a problem with Our Lady has an issue with this very point. She didn't attract attention upon herself. Our Lady was humble, but more than that, she was a good Christian missionary. She did everything for God alone, not for herself. But on a funny side, those that she formed, none of them fell away. The ones whom Jesus had brought along, who stayed, they did come back, but one didn't. So consider Our Lady, and going to Our Lady as a good mother, asking her in a very special way, ask her, make me what I'm supposed to be. Make me a true disciple of your Son. And by doing that, we'll become the Christians we're supposed to be. Because if we don't, sadly to say, the road to heaven has many corpses along the way of those who did not follow that route, who did not ask for help and did not ask for assistance and unfortunately faltered. We do not want to be one of those who faltered. We want to be true disciples of God, true disciples of Jesus, and loving children of Mary. And if we are like that, then she will bring us to the end. By hook or by crook, she will bring us to the end. But that, my friends, is up to us. So may God bless us all as we continue on our journey. And until next time, God bless.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bonnion, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.